start with a quick prayer because I need Jesus on my side to do this here. It's not in my strength, but it's by His. Lord God, I pray right now that every word that comes out of my mouth is a word from You, Lord Jesus. I pray that it is not by my strength, but it's by Your strength that I deliver this sermon today, Lord God. That everything that comes out of my mouth, Lord Jesus, is of You. That it's for this time, it's for this day, it's for this congregation to hear, Lord God, so that they can grasp what I say today, Lord Jesus, and walk away changed, walk away challenged, and walk away feeling invigorated and afresh, Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't have fancy slideshows today, but I did fill up a little gap with a song, as Luke would say, filled a gap, but it's a really good song. My sermon's titled, Introducing People to Jesus is Not Enough. Look around you right now. You are surrounded by people who know about Jesus in here. After church, you might go home to a family lunch, and chances are, most of those people there already know about Jesus too. On the way home, you may need to stop for fuel. The guy filling up his car next to you doesn't know about God. The cashier inside doesn't know about God. And what do you do about that? If you can turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 3 to 7. Just going to get my drink. Jesus told some awesome stories, and we know them as parables, because at the end of the story there is a lesson, or there is a moral of the story. So it's not a fable like Aesop, is that how you say it? Woo! I used to look after a boy called Aesop. Strange name. Anyway, this is a parable that has a lesson. There's a moral to the story. So Luke chapter 15, verse 3 to 7 is about the shepherd who lost his sheep. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And if we move on to Luke chapter 15, verses 8 to 10, Jesus tells another parable. This parable is the parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now let's put that into perspective from today's standards. If we lose one sheep, we don't really care. We can go to the supermarket and buy lamb that's already cut up and prepackaged, ready for our consumption. If we lose a coin, a silver coin, that means nothing to us. That's normally 5 cents, 10 cents, 20 cents. How often do we throw away those recyclable bottles that you can take down to the recycling place and get your 10 cents for? That means nothing to us. So let's say you have 4 children and you take them to the shopping centre. Oh, I've got mums who have 9 children out there, and I'm like, what are you doing? Anyway, but you lose one of them. You don't go, "Oh, well, I've still got 3. You go and find the 4th one. Am I right? If it's Owen, maybe not. Just write that one off. Just joking. But are we actively seeking out the lost to tell them about Jesus? They are not even hiding. The lost are everywhere we look. They could be the person serving you at the supermarket. They could be your child's teacher. They could be your regular customer. That annoying customer, Amy. That really annoying, irritating customer. They could be your doctor, Chelia. A really annoying, irritating doctor. Have you found someone who is lost to bring to Christ? Who are you currently bringing to Christ at the moment? Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20 is my favorite part of the Bible. It's called the Great Commission. And, you know, I've been through a lot in my childhood. I've been through a lot with depression and anxiety and eating disorders and all that stuff. But what it all came down to in the end is, what is my purpose in life? What is my reason for being on this earth? And this part of the Bible tells me exactly what I'm doing here and why I'm here. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age." Jesus doesn't stop with go. He follows it with so many different things. He doesn't say go out there, do it on your own, just make it up as you go along. Jesus says go. He talks about going and telling, and he elaborates with go and make disciples of all nations. So where do we have to go? Everywhere. It means all nations. Baptizing them is the next step, and teaching them my commands. Jesus has outlined four key points in this one simple scripture. Number one, go into all the world. Easy. I love traveling, so I like going overseas to do it, but we can do it right here if you don't like the ocean or flying. Number two, make disciples or followers of Jesus. Number three, baptize people. And number four, teach people Jesus's commands. Once we introduce people to Jesus, we shouldn't leave them to journey their walk of faith on their own. We need to teach them. It's our responsibility. We need to guide them. We need to support them and share with them and to keep them accountable. Even if we're unable to disciple them ourselves, it's our responsibility to set them up with somebody who can or the appropriate resources to assist them. It's our job to connect people with a church family and make sure they are supported enough until they feel comfortable and confident in their faith. Now, it's obviously not our responsibility to force people to do things they don't want to do. We can encourage and support and guide, but we should not force, obviously. When it comes to the point where you have done what you can, then you leave it in God's hands. That's not your burden to carry. You've done what you can and leave it with God. And all you can do then is to love and pray. So where do we start? The next scripture is a popular one to use in wedding ceremonies. It talks about the type of love Christ has for us and wants us to have for others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. All I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I'm still reading the scripture, verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. That last bit's a bit of a tongue twister, and I can't quite wrap my mind around it. But verse 13 wraps it all up and says, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I was listening to some worship songs the other day, and the song speaking of God's love touched me in that moment. One song spoke about the reckless love of God. The dictionary definition of reckless means marked by lack of proper caution and careless of consequences. God's love for us is so reckless. He sent his one and only Son to suffer and die on the cross to save us. God's love is reckless for you. Can we play the video, please? The lyrics will be up there for you to read. I want you to soak this in.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.
No shadow you won't light up now.
those lyrics. It shows God's love is not just stagnant, it's active. It's active love. He will hunt us down till we feel his love. He will chase us down. He will kick that wall down. He will tear that lie down, and he will come after you because he loves you. You may be one in millions and millions and millions, but God will chase you down because he loves you. He would do anything and everything to save you. So what will you do to save them? Oh, I've got goosebumps. If everything means nothing to God without love, then loving others should always be the answer. I don't mean the kind of love where you're kind to others, you're friendly, you say hello, give a smile. I mean the kind of reckless, the careless love that God has for us. The kind of love that doesn't think about the consequences before the action. The kind of love that's spontaneous, the kind of love that's meaningful, the kind of love that's all actions and not just words. The kind of love that gives the homeless man the t-shirt off your own back. The kind of love that spends the last of your paycheck buying groceries for a family in need. The kind of love that takes in a person off the street and invites them to stay in the warmth of your home even though that makes you feel uncomfortable. As I was growing up, there was a saying that my pastor used to use, and I thought this would be funny because I wasn't going to say my pastor's name, but he's not here today. Yes, he's been my pastor since I was about 7 years old when my dad and mum broke up and we came to his church plant in his home in Berry. So Pastor Mike used to say, "There is no such thing as coincidence. Everything that happens is God incidence." Meaning God has planned each moment and he has a purpose for every situation. Never a mistake, never fate, never luck. God can use everything we do, every mistake we make, everything we say to bring glory to him. This is a small thing, but Luke mistakenly boiled a large pot of water the other night and we didn't need it for dinner, so he ended up cooking pasta. Two packets? One packet. That was a lot of pasta. It wasn't planned and it just kind of happened, and he felt like a bit of a goof because he'd made a mistake and we didn't realise it at the time, but God was going to use that pasta. Friday morning, I don't work on Friday mornings. I do the housework and write my sermons. But I felt God was telling me to turn that mistake into a meal and give it to a specific family. That supposed mistake turned into a huge, much-needed meal for a single working mum and her 9 kids. And it's easy to dismiss that as merely circumstances aligning to create a positive result. However, if you do believe in God and you do believe he is in control, then you see God moving in the little things in your life. God is not just there when you are spared from a car accident. God is there through all situations. I see so much of my chaotic childhood in this family situation, the mum, single mum with the 9 kids, although my single mum only had 4 kids, but we were probably as much to handle as 9 kids. Anyway, it helps me empathise with the children. A little boy in this family who is easily irritating to others has a soft spot in my heart because I can relate to what he's going through. Everything we have been through, everything we are going through, everything we have yet to go to, because it's not going to get any easier, it's only going to get harder. Everything we are about to go through, God uses it for his glory. God has so much love for each one of us that he doesn't waste the pain and suffering we go through. God uses these difficult times to strengthen us, to shape us, and to make us into who he wants us to be. Sending my children to a public school was a huge decision, and I don't and have never had anything against public schools. But this was our life. We were here in a Christian environment. Owen went to the Christian ELC. Bridget went to the Christian school. I worked in the Christian ELC. Her grandparents worked in the church right here. So it kind of just wrecked our routine and, you know, uprooted them from what they knew. And this decision felt massive because not only would it make us all feel uncomfortable, but it would squash any hope of promotion in my job. I can't get a leadership position in my job if my children do not attend a Christian school. And I knew it at the time. But we felt God was just all over that whole situation. He made a space for Owen in a full year of receptions. Bridget got the last spot left in year four. The medical professionals we have to fork out loads of money for and struggle to create space in our diaries to make appointments are on the school site, completely bulk billed. And best of all, this is the best thing, my children have been witnessing to the school about the love of God. My daughter cares for children who are sad and lonely. She helps struggling kids in her class with their schoolwork, and she is a great witness to her teachers and classmates, all the while she is benefiting from more challenging and relevant schoolwork. You can't tell me that's not God. The first birthday party we were invited to through the new school led us to meet a beautiful little girl in Bridget's class. The party, it turns out, was being facilitated by her carer. Turns out she is 9 years old, lives in a share house with two older boys, and I've interacted with eight different carers so far, and I assume there are plenty more. In fact, weren't they doing a quiz last night and she has had 80 different carers. After my chaotic childhood, my heart cried out for the lack of love, routine and security in her life. Said to Luke, who does she go home and cuddle and tell all about the crappy things that happened to her that day? Luke and I heard God's voice straight away. What would Jesus do? Jesus fed the hungry. Jesus clothed the poor. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus befriended the lonely and the outcast. And we can do something to help. Our house is big enough. Our hearts are big enough. Our love is enough. Some people find it unbelievable that we would take on such responsibilities as another child, as well as whatever else we do, work, study, church, and our own family. But Luke and I find it unbelievable that people wouldn't. People ignore these situations every day. And Jesus is calling us to take action. How do we show the world Jesus' love? It's simple. When we see a need, we should try to meet that need. Too many times we think about what we don't have. We look at all the things we want or we will aim to get. We forget to look at what we have and be thankful for those things. And we forget to utilize what we have. I've been working with this new colleague this past year and she's amazing. She's so frugal and thrifty. She knows how to source what we need without spending too much money, if any at all. It's amazing. She looks at what we already have available to us and works out ways we can use these resources to better our centre, and I love it. This is the important part. God doesn't look at you and think you're not enough. In the future, I could use you for such things, but you're not quite there yet. He doesn't plan for us to sit and wait until we are enough for what he wants to use us for. He wants to take our skills, our talents, our hearts and our bodies and use them for his glory right now. He didn't make a mistake when he created you. He doesn't look at you and think, oh, well, I'll try harder next time. He looks at you and sees his creation. He sees your potential. He looks at you and sees resources he can utilize. He looks at you and sees you are capable of bringing glory to him. God doesn't want picture-perfect textbook lives to share the word of God. How can people who have never struggled help others if they can't relate to them? How can you relate to people who have immigrated from a country and know nobody if you haven't been there yourselves, Dosh and Tarith? There's a reason behind your hardships. Some of you know the testimony of my brother Joel. He became addicted to painkillers and alcohol, almost died from a loss of blood after an ulcer ruptured an artery, ended up in rehab, and while he was in there, he had the realization he could help others who were going through these things once he was better. How could a person with no experience disciple and mentor and teach and relate to alcoholics and addicts? how much credit would his advice and words of wisdom have now that he's been through it and come out on the other side? Use your situation to love others and glorify God. If you've been lonely, befriend the lonely and fellowship with others. If you've struggled financially, help provide and care for the poor. If you've been through a marriage separation, be there for others in a similar situation. If you've been through a difficult birth or a death in the family, think about what you needed in those situations and reach out using your own experience. Don't waste it. This is the type of love God wants us to show others. I was going to read you the lyrics of another song, but I'll just drop the title in here because it's amazing. It's called Pieces, and I love the descriptions of God's love in this song. The lyrics have obviously been taken straight from the Bible, but there's something breathtaking about hearing these words all together. So Pieces by Bethel, I advise you to Google it and listen. And this is the love God wants you to show others. So in summary, number one, look for the lost. Don't wait for them to come to you because the chances are they won't. The lost sheep didn't find the shepherd. The shepherd had to search for the lost sheep. Number two, introducing someone to Jesus is not enough. There needs to be follow-up. Jesus said, go, make disciples, baptize and teach. Don't leave people without guidance and without training in the Word of God. Number three, the greatest way to tell someone about Jesus is to show them the love of God, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And number four, you are enough just the way you are. God wants to use you because of the way he has shaped you. God will use you because of the pain you have been through, and God will use you because of exactly who you are right now. Thank you.